listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of John. Here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of John, chapters 20 and 21.
Today, you don't see Jesus until you believe. It's once you have faith in Christ, then he opens your eyes and he helps you to sense his presence and feel his power and see his mercies. Verse 30 tells us, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." You could call this the most frustrating verse in the Bible. What were they? What were all those other miracles? We can only imagine at the wonders untold. He says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You know, we don't have all there is to know about Jesus, but we do have all we need to know. None of the Gospels were really intended as biographies on the life of Jesus, and this is why some typical biographical information gets left out. The Gospels were testimonies, not biographies, they were testimonies. They were sort of lengthy tracts. And the author's intention was clear. They were written to convince us that Jesus is God and that by believing in him, we can experience eternal life. This was their purpose. Chapter 21 begins, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," another name for the Sea of Galilee. "And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee," you remember who they were, "James and our author here, John, and then two others of his disciples, they were together. Seven of the 12 disciples had decided to go fishing. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We're going also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing." Been there, done that. One commentary I read points out that Peter's words here in the Greek are in the present progressive tense, which means that they speak of continual activity. He's not just suggesting here a recreational fishing trip. He's going back to work. You remember, Peter was a fisherman by trade. He left his business to follow Jesus. The 3.5 years on the road with Jesus had been thrilling days, but now it's time to get back to the real world. It's time to be responsible again, Peter says. Oh, the heady days of faith in God for his next meal or a place to sleep were over. It's time now to wet a few nets again. Boy, we need to start taking care of business. Let's just get back to work. I've been a crummy disciple. I'll be a better fisherman. Let's go back to work. I believe that Peter suffered from tremendous guilt and condemnation. He had to have had. Peter's failure was an 8.0 on the Richter scale of failure. I mean, his denial of Jesus was a big one. And I'm sure he thought, how could God ever use him again in any kind of official capacity? He just might as well go back to fishing. It was fun while it lasted. But Peter figured it could never be the same. He felt he was out of a job. It was time to look for some secular work. I know fishing. Let's go fishing. You know, when we fail in one area, it's common to bolster our sagging self-esteem by falling back on an old proficiency. Well, he couldn't make it as a disciple, but he knew how to catch fish. And yet, notice the words. They caught nothing. Yeah. And let me suggest this. If you've been called to serve the Lord, if you've been called to serve God in a certain capacity, understand, you'll never be happy or successful doing anything else. Once you've been called by God, you can't just go back to fishing. Paul wrote in Romans, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. It's interesting. God sees to it the only fishing Peter will ever be good at is fishing for men. Verse 4, But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" That's another way of saying, "Hey guys, caught anything?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And I love Warren Wiersbe's comment here. He writes, "The distance between success and failure was the width of the ship." Notice they weren't off by much. Because as soon as they throw their nets on the other side, they got more fish than they can haul into the boat. Peter and his buddies, they were extremely discouraged. Now you can add fishing to their list of failures. But they were closer to success than they realized. You see, all they needed was a little fine-tuning, just a few words of direction from Jesus. You know, perhaps you've tackled a project that's gotten the best of you. You think it's hopeless. You feel like you've got so far to go. But wait, you may be closer to success than you think. Perhaps just the width of a rowboat. You thought the task was a lost cause, but all you really lack is a little divine tuning, fine-tuning. All you need to do is get on your knees and listen to Jesus again. You might not be far off at all. Just listen to what he tells you to do, how he sends you, how he directs you. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. And remember, this wasn't the first time that this had happened. You remember Luke chapter 5, back early in his ministry, a similar incident occurred in Peter and John's boat. Earlier, they cast nets at Jesus' command, and they caught a boatload of fish. It's interesting, the similarity of the miracles had to have caused some recognition in their minds. That's why the next line, "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord. It's got to be. We've been here. We've done this.'" This is how Jesus works. It's the Lord. As soon as John saw those full nets, it clicked. His head spins in the direction of the man on shore, and he shouts out, "Guys, it's the Lord!" I can't tell you how many times in my life where Jesus has showed up. You know, you have those moments when all of a sudden something happens. You run into someone that you were intended to witness to, or God does a miracle in your life, or a provision shows up, or you've been praying for some money and it shows up just in time to pay the rent. And you know what you say? "It's the Lord!" Just like Peter. What a great experience. I believe John included this story to teach us how to relate to the risen Christ, because you never know when the risen Lord is going to show up. You understand this? Jesus is alive. And he's running loose out there. He is. He's out there. And at times, when you least expect it, when we're wrapped up in ordinary stuff, like fishing or like working or even like pastoring, suddenly Jesus shows up. He reveals himself out of the blue. And you realize it, and it clicks, and you shout, "It's the Lord." And it's also interesting that John, as he puts it, that disciple whom Jesus loved, he was the first one to recognize it. He was the first guy to shout, "It's the Lord." You remember John sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper. He was the disciple who laid his head on Jesus' shoulder. And it's revealing that the disciple closest to Jesus' heart was first to recognize his presence. Which says to me, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we pray and study his word, the quicker we are to hear his voice and to spot his movements. It was John who was first to identify Jesus. Now verse 7 tells us, "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea." And I've never been able to figure out why you put your coat on before you jump in the water. But this was just Peter. You know, the outer garment was bulky and heavy, and Peter had taken it off to work the nets. But he puts on his down-line parka to jump into the water. Okay, Peter. Peter's just being Peter. You know, he's reacting without thinking. Remember, Peter's strategy was always ready, fire, aim. He was impulsive and he was foolish. But you got to give him credit, because Peter was never short on passion and enthusiasm. Whenever he saw the Lord at work, he was always the very first to jump in. And in that sense, I want to be like Peter. Well, verse 8 tells us, but the other disciples, they came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, 300 feet or so. They came dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus already had the classroom set up. The props were already on display. The Lord had a lesson in mind. You remember where Peter denied the Lord? In the courtroom, but even more specifically, next to a fire of coals. That's right. Next to a fire of coals. Notice too, bread and fish are here. The elements Jesus used to feed the 5,000. And it was that miracle that led directly to Peter's stunning confession a few days later at Caesarea Philippi. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think the catch, the campfire, the food were all props designed to get some points across to Peter. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And I can't tell you how many volumes have been written with explanations on the symbolism of the number 153. I mean, you got so many theories as to the symbolic meaning of that number. John counted up the fish and he wrote it down, 153. Why that number? Ooh. 153. Could it be? Could it be 153? Was because there were 153 fish in the net? That's deep. That's pretty deep. Could it be? Sometimes we just need to keep it simple, okay? Jesus said to them, hey, come and eat breakfast. And yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Notice Jesus doesn't invite them to lunch or to dinner. He invites them to breakfast. I think that's interesting. You eat breakfast when? Unless you're at the Waffle House. When do you eat breakfast? In the morning, right? At the outset of the day. Hey, this would be a new beginning for the disciples. Jesus is about to reinstate his disciples and reaffirm their calling to ministry. This is a new day in their lives. He invites them to breakfast. And notice the precedent here. Jesus is about to send the disciples to feed his sheep. But first, he does what? He feeds them. And here is a foundational principle of the kingdom. Before you feed others, you first need to let Jesus feed you. Jesus then came and he took the bread and he gave it to them and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? There's the question, these what? You know, English teachers call this a dangling participle. Does it mean these men? Does it mean these fish? I mean, do you love me more than your former occupation? Jesus is asking Peter, is he willing to leave all a second time and come and follow him? I believe Jesus is reminding Peter of the boast that he made at supper. At breakfast, he reminds him of the boast he made at supper, the Last Supper. Remember Peter's arrogance in the upper room that night? In Matthew 26, verse 33, he elevated himself above all the other disciples, and he made that haughty statement. He said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus is recalling the boast by essentially asking Peter, if you really love me, do you love me more than the other disciples? If you love me more than those other disciples, Peter, you won't deny me. Do you love me more than these? Jesus continues, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And when Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? The Greek word that he uses for love is the word agape. You know, the Greek language had differing words for love. We just have one word. I love my wife. I love ice cream. You know, well, I do love my wife a little bit more than I love ice cream. I really love Breyers ice cream, chocolate ice, but no, I love my wife more than I love Breyers chocolate ice cream. No doubt about it. So we have that one word, but in the Greek, you have different words for love that are different degrees of love. Agape was the strongest kind of love. It spoke of God's love. A sacrificial, unselfish, unconditional, undying kind of love. This was the love that Peter had boasted that he had toward Jesus. And so Jesus asked him, do you agape me, Peter? But now when he responds, he says, yes, Lord, for you know that I love you. But Peter uses a different word now for love. He uses the word phileo, or brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of what? Brotherly love. Phileo love was a notch below agape. Obviously, this time Peter is not so quick to boast. He now knows that the courage and the boldness and the bravery that he thought he had in him was missing come crunch time. Peter loved Jesus, certainly. But from here on out, he would never trust in his own strength to demonstrate that love. Verse 16, Jesus said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. This time, Jesus alters his question, and he gets down on Peter's level, and he says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Do you really? You said you had twice. Do you phileo me? Jesus is saying, it's okay, Peter. Better to be honest, better to admit your weakness than to make prideful and rashful boasts. If phileo is all you got, then Peter, I'll take it, and I'll grow it. Jesus took Peter's phileo, or brotherly love, and he grew it into agape, or sacrificial love. I don't know what kind of love for Jesus you have tonight, but give him what you've got. He'll take it. He'll grow it too. And any idea why Jesus repeats his question here three times? Well, Peter denied the Lord how many times? Three times. Jesus is reinstalling Peter to ministry. He's reversing his failure. He's giving Peter a brand new start. In repeating the calling three times, he's extending forgiveness to each of his three denials. What a comforting passage this is. As long as the mercy of Jesus is in play, the game is never over. There's always another chance for redemption. And notice what Peter is supposed to do if he loves Jesus. Notice this. He says, feed my sheep. The way you love Jesus is by loving his people. Say you love Jesus, but it rings hollow if you're not willing to feed his sheep. Feed someone's spiritual hunger. Lead a lost soul back to the fold. Then you are loving Jesus, and you are doing what he's called all of us to do. Verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus' words to Peter, you will stretch out your hand, speak of crucifixion. It was on July the 19th, 64 AD, that fire broke out in Rome. It burned for 10 days and it torched 2/3 of the downtown district. Nero fiddled while Rome burned. And rumors immediately circulated in Rome that the nutso Nero had set the blaze. Nero was a pyro. He countered those rumors by blaming the Christians for setting the fire. And Nero launched a massive roundup of Christian leaders. Both Peter and Paul were arrested and slaughtered. Paul was beheaded. But Peter was crucified, and he was crucified upside down. Why? Because he said he was unworthy to be executed as his Lord. Here, Jesus' prediction was ultimately fulfilled. When you get older, they will stretch out your hands. In John 13, verse 37, in the upper room, Peter had boasted, Lord, I will lay down my life for your sake. Peter failed that night, but he got another opportunity to prove his love for Jesus. And through the power of the Spirit, this time, he succeeded. Verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? I love Peter because he's just like me in a lot of ways. How often have I tried this same tactic? You know, the Lord is dealing heavily with me. But instead of taking it to heart, I try to shift the focus off myself to someone else. Lord, what about him? There were people this morning in the sanctuary. The whole time I was talking about trials and responding to trials correctly, you know what they were doing? They were thinking about all the people who needed to hear this sermon. Never once thinking that it might apply to them. I can always find someone worse off than me, and then I can point to them, and I don't have to deal with my own problems. It's a lot more fun pointing out someone else's flaws than it is working on my own. Lord, what about her? Lord, how about him? This is what Peter's doing. And then Jesus said to Peter, if I will that you remain till I come, that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You know, one of the subtle traps in the Christian life is to compare my orders or my calling with someone else's orders or commission. The details of God's plan differ from believer to believer. What's deemed necessary for you is not always what God has planned for me, and vice versa. Keep your eyes on Jesus and your nose out of the other guy's business. If God wants you concerned for your brother, he'll lay it on your heart. Until he does, take the approach, what is that to you? You follow me. Well, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. These rumors were swirling around John. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John is speaking here in the third person. John closes his gospel, verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Gospel of John. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many others from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times for our services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the Gospel of John. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.